Thank you, Bill. I hope we'll sing that little chorus many times this year as we deal with that theme. In our children's sermon this morning, Miss Jane Van Wyck had a hand puppet representing Indiana Jones. Now, if you don't know where he is, we've lost you already in terms of what he does and who he is, but he's one of the heroes of today in terms of Raiders of the Lost Ark and other movies that he has made, will make. And she was bringing out the fact that Indiana Jones represents a man who loves adventure, risk, and chases gold. And she made this point with the kids, wouldn't you like a life filled with adventure and risk and excitement? And all the kids nodded yes. And all the adults did too. Because it occurred to me, as that tied in with our theme for today, that we're paying at least $5 a seat to go to these movies that increasingly are representing heroes and adventure and excitement, where for an hour and a half we can get away from our trivial pursuits and our boredom and our lack of adventure and our lack of risk, and we pay somebody to do it for us, and we get all energized, and when they fight, we fight, and when they're frightened, we're frightened. But then the hour and a half or 2 hours ends and we go back to Dullsville until Hollywood can come up with the next flick that will turn on our excitement. Exaggerated, perhaps, but as I look at myself and I think about our congregation, and as I realize that we're Christians, it seems to me we've been called and we're part of one of the most adventure-filled, risk-filled, exciting lifestyles in the whole world. We've been called to build God's kingdom. To the degree we're seeking it first, we shouldn't be bored. To the degree where we're tucking it in where it's convenient, yes, we're bored, so we pay Hollywood $5 a seat to entertain us. I want you to think about that as we pray now and ask God's blessing upon our understanding of the text today. Lord, I am grateful that your word is a living word. I pray that you'll accomplish in us what you want done here today. I give you these next few moments. I pray, God, you'll open our hearts and minds to receive your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. During my extended break from ministry here at Menlo, I earnestly desired that God would use this time to give me a fresh vision and fresh power to accomplish my pastoral leadership in your midst. Today I want to share a conviction that grips my heart from that time, a conviction that I believe we're being called as a church, that I'm being called as a Christian, to exert a new aggressive faith in God, a faith that will conquer our bondage to fear, a faith that might lead us to take some risks for God's kingdom, and a faith that will drive us to challenge the increasing evil that's infecting not only society, but penetrating the lives of many of us personally. Last summer, a speaker at Mount Hermon asked, "What is your purpose in life? Do you have any future goals not related to personal security and pleasure?" And his questions haunted me, because I had to admit that much of my life as a Christian is dedicated to things that 1,000 years from now won't really matter very much. Now, nothing is wrong with providing for our life on earth. It's a question of priorities and balance. As Christians, we possess dual citizenship. We're citizens of this world, and we're citizens of God's kingdom to come. We've been called to bear the image of Jesus while we're in this life, to have his ministry reincarnated in us. That takes discipline, it takes cost, requires pain. We don't suddenly begin to bear the image of Jesus the day we die. That's the result of the decisions we're making now in following him and the discipline and conditioning involved in those decisions. I'm suggesting too many of us are preoccupied pursuing the lesser things of this world, so much so that our soul's character is not developing as well as our physical well-being is developing. We're not beginning to resemble that servant image of Jesus. And proof of the fact is our lack of concern for doing kingdom business with the same sense of priority that we give the world's business. So I suggest this theme verse for this year. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. I want to suggest that making a decision to seek first the kingdom is a source of the greatest reward and purpose and meaning for your life that you can possibly establish. I'm suggesting that if we can overcome our fear of economic insecurity, fear others might brand us as a fanatic, fear of missing a certain social status, fear of losing certain pleasures, and whatever you might add to that list, we will become free to obey Christ and put first His kingdom and His righteousness. Imagine the impact if many of us personally committed ourselves to no longer going seeking our own comfort, our own pleasure, and began seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness as a primary goal for your life and mine. What changes would have to happen? What would the world feel out there as they made interfaced with us during the week? Jesus tells us we don't have to be anxious about our earthly life. By giving frantic priority to the acquisition of things that we feel are necessary to make us fulfilled and happy. He suggests that if God takes care of the flowers and the birds, won't He much more provide for us, His children? My question is, do we really believe that? And do we believe that with enough depth that we could begin to trust our Lord's simple wisdom and risk seeking first God's kingdom and His business, knowing that all these necessary things that we chase with first priority will be divinely provided in God's way and time? Now, before writing off such a potential lifestyle as a theological pipe dream of a preacher fresh back from vacation, let me have you consider some alternatives. How happy, secure, or fulfilled are those you know who are ignoring the wisdom of Jesus and are busy seeking first the things of this world? How's the world pay off when you give it first allegiance? I watched a documentary this summer on Howard Hughes. You know, at an early age, he declared his life's objectives. He wanted to be an aviator, a successful Hollywood film producer, and he wanted to rub shoulders with the big shots of this world. Well, he received a New York ticker tape parade for his success in aviation. He earned millions of dollars as a film producer. In fact, he produced one of Hollywood's first public pornographic films. He was married to some of Hollywood's most beautiful women. And yet the outcome of his life, as you must know, was tragic. He sold his soul to the world, and the world did not pay rich dividends. In his later years, he became increasingly introverted, hypochondriac. He was preoccupied with his health, with germs, with dying. He began to live as a pauper, hovered in an upper hotel room in Las Vegas. He had no friends. He was finally unable to eat. And it said he probably, in a sense, starved to death. In his last public interview, he spoke only by telephone to the reporters, still afraid of germs, still afraid of dying. And he responded to the question, "Are you happy?" And his response was, "No, I'm not happy." Here was a man who chased everything many of us are chasing. And he not only chased them, he caught them. And I ask you, what did the world give to a man who achieved everything that this world could dream about? He was in hell before he got there. After his death, his estate was in chaos over who was going to receive the money. And I would suggest, and I didn't know Howard Hughes, so this is not a personal vendetta against him, it's an illustration that his life models that you and I could achieve and possess everything this world offers today, and we would still have to give an account to our Lord's question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, if we Christians believe that Jesus is right and the Howard Hughes are wrong, do our priorities and lifestyle correlate with that belief? Or do we mouth it on Sunday and chase the things of the world with our very souls during the week? And I believe that's a decision God is calling us to make this year and to give an account for in our daily schedules. I suggest that living for anything less than the kingdom business will always be a disappointment to you in the long run. Our culture has sold us a bill of goods that happiness and wholeness can be found by chasing the shallow treasures of homes and status and pleasure and money. And Jesus is suggesting that if you chase those things first, the dividends they pay will be disillusionment, disappointment, and ultimately death. During my 35 years as a Christian, I've never heard anybody say, I gave too much to Jesus of my time, my energy, my money, my all. I've heard many say at the last hour of their life, oh, I wish I had given more to my citizenship in heaven and so much less to my temporary, fleeting citizenship on earth. Again, it's a question of balance. But if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and whatever that will mean in your individual life, I guarantee you great reward. A second truth about seeking first the kingdom involves the cost. And if you'll look at Hebrews 11, you ought to read that text. Those are the heroes of the Hall of Fame of God. And I'm expecting God to add some more heroes from this congregation, from the 20th century. We need them. Hebrews 12:1 asks us to lay aside the weights and the sin, the trivial pursuits that are slowing us down, so that we can better run that race of following the mandates of Jesus Christ in our workaday world, Monday through Friday. It will be costly, brothers and sisters. It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you everything you hold dear. But I'm suggesting every one of us are paying with our life for something. This morning, you're laying your life down for someone or something. Nothing's unusual about laying it down for the kingdom. We're all dying for something. It's a question of what altar we're laying our souls on and for what purpose. And our Lord is saying, as a Christian, seek first the kingdom and my righteousness. And at the end of your sacrifice, you will receive a rich dividend. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the Olympics very much this summer. And as I watched those heroes of the athletic field, I coveted for us to invest our passion as Christians into kingdom business with the same intensity those athletes invested themselves in their particular sport. Because the Olympics had been canceled, some of them had been investing 8 hours a day for 8 years to perfect the few seconds of their form as they performed. They wanted to be excellent, and they had a passion for which they laid down their lives literally to achieve. What is our passion in life? What's yours this morning? To whom or to what are you giving your life? Are you seeking just to be more comfortable, more successful, to have that redecorated, beautiful house, to be secure? Bill has already said, if we give ourselves to money, you're never going to have enough. It's insatiable. That's a goal you'll never achieve. Or as Christians, do we want to put our lives where the rubber meets the road and model putting first the kingdom and the tasks that God wants accomplished. I believe you and I, in this congregation that's so unusual, can model a passion and lifestyle of serving others rather than indulging ourselves with our wealth and our opportunities. Seeking first God's kingdom might mean for some of us taking our values into the companies where we have influence and risking profits to implement our convictions and maybe even our job. For students, it might mean living out our values while others at school have rejected them as obsolete. For some of us, it's a hands-on ministry of touching the poor and the needy. Convalescent homes, hospitals, street people, the hungry. We have people in need who need to be touched by us, and some of you are ready for that. I received a touching letter from some college students saying, "Walt, couldn't you give us some tools and some inspiration and leadership? We want to get involved with the poor." I say, hallelujah. I believe we can begin this year to enflesh our faith in a myriad of ways that will tell people this church is something more than a place where people gather for worship in huge numbers and for Bible study. I yearn for this church to be known in the community as a group of people who gather for worship and then go out and in their workaday week, wherever that might be, lay down their lives, their passions, because of their conviction for Jesus Christ. Somebody turned on my switch last week. She had been in for radiation at Stanford. And she says that when my radiation is over, I'm going back there and I'm going to minister to those frightened, worried, anxious people. My faith in Christ gives me the tools to face what I've got to face in that radiation. And I want to take it back to them and help them. And I said, "Lord, hallelujah, that's what I'm talking about. We all have a ministry uniquely with our name on it." And I must ask you as pastor, how long are we going to go ahead and just attend Bible studies? How long are we going to gather only for worship? And then with our other 6 days, chase first the things of this world and make a mockery out of everything we're studying and professing. The world is looking for a group of people who, because of their passion, will lay down their lives. And we'll get involved in the aches and miseries with which we rub shoulders every week. The world is looking for a group of Christians who won't use Jesus simply to advance their own comfort and indulgence, which, like Howard Hughes, in the long run, will put us into death anyway. Jesus will not bless that. That's not why he saved us. He has called a group of people who said, "Y'all have a choice. You're going to die for something. Would you like to come and die with me and invest your life in something that will transcend your death and reach into eternity? Would you like to get busy in my work now and build the kingdom?" And I come back with a conviction for this one pastor. If I'm spending another 11 years with you, and that's up to him, I want us to graduate from Bible studies and formal worship and get into the streets with our faith. Or we're going to continue paying these Hollywood people to entertain us and turn on our lives because we're so bored. And the only reason we're bored is we've never stepped out with Christ and taken some risks. And brothers and sisters, I haven't either, but I'm going to. And I don't think we've begun to even tap into the sense of exhilaration and resurrection power that's going to happen when we, some of the most blessed people on earth, go out and start touching this world for Jesus and taking the risks that might be involved. And we're hoping to hold some testimonies here in front of you on Sunday morning of people who will take this sermon, go act on it, and come and tell us what happens. And if you get clipped and beaten, we'll help heal you. For me, I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm going to look. And I don't know what it's going to be for you, but I hope you'll look. I know one thing, and it's a commitment that my wife and I made this year, and I just share it with you. Over my 23 years, I've worked myself into a frenzy, and still do, about making my sermons perfect performances applauded by you people. You've heard me talk about this before. And because it's a performance, it scares me to death every week. And I don't know if that fear will ever go away as I stand here in front of you. And maybe this will be the year God allows me to stop in the middle of a sermon. I don't know. Just because I'm scared to death of being in front of so many people. But this one thing I can promise you, not a performance, but I hope a life and a pastor so dedicated to Scripture that even if I have to do it in a stumbling way rather than a smooth way, that truth will stir your souls. Because you won't see it from a perfect instrument up here where every time my words are smooth and my performance is excellent, that just a guy in whom I hope the Holy Spirit leads and lives so that I can start putting my energy into feeding you and not in fighting my fear in front of you. I don't know how much sense that makes to you, but it makes total sense to me. And that's where I'm seeking first the kingdom this year. And that's my confession to you as I start my next go around. I covet your prayers for that. A few people can make a difference. This congregation can start a fad in the world. If you don't believe me, look what seven Beatles did to the hairdos of the 60s. Remember? Look what a little group of girls in San Fernando Valley started in the new wave. Look what Josiah did in Jerusalem when he rediscovered the law, and in 57 years he cleaned up that moral garbage can of a city. This is the year where I believe we're going to graduate to laying our lives down for Jesus Christ. And speaking for one pastor, I hope I can lead you in that. Here's a thought to take home with you. We tend to overestimate what evil is doing and underestimate what God can do through us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we're going to see that God adds all these other things onto us in His own time and way. This is a year of adventure. Won't you join me? Let's see what God will do. To His name be the glory. Amen.